tough sometimes coming out middle of the week. I sound kind of funny to me. Is it echoey? No worse than normal. I wasn't looking where that came from, but I'm betting the bank it was Tasha. Turn the game. Oh, I think that's good, right? Check, check. Okay. Did you guys know we're in First Chronicles? Did you not tell your friends? I can't believe it's packed, not packed out. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this place, for this time. Lord, that you have ordained that we would hear your word. Lord, we believe that, and we come with anticipation, Lord, to hear what you have for us out of these Old Testament scriptures. So, Lord, please speak to us, we pray. Be with our kids out back. Lord, bless them tonight that they would fall in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. If you guys remember, basically, the last time we gathered, David was made king over all of Israel. And then if you look back at chapter 13, and you don't have to flip to these, Nicole, but very first part of chapter 13, in that first verse, you guys remember, it says, "Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader." What's significantly missing there? Who didn't he consult? God, right. And then the evidence of that, remember the very first thing that David wanted to do when he was made king over all of Israel was to bring the ark back and make the ark the center of everything that Israel did. Remember, the ark itself represented the throne of God, the presence of God, and that was David's heart as king. Let's have God be the center of everything, Israel. So the mistake David made right off was not consulting God on how to do that. And then secondly, you guys remember when the ark was captured and it was taken on a cart. And it's almost as if David saw what worked for them, and went with what worked for the world. And it said that he built it, verse 7, "So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart." And if you remember, as they got near that threshing floor, the ark started to tip, and Uzzah reached out, did what seemed right in the eyes of man. I mean, what are you going to do? Let the thing fall. And he reaches up and he touches it. And it says that God smote him. And David was afraid of God that day. In verse 12, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" David sees the power of the ark and says, how can I live with this? How can I bring the ark here? And I don't think it's just a, man, that didn't work out. How can I do this the right way? But understanding a touch and a man was killed. I mean, think about it in your own homes. You know, I couldn't keep my kids away from our wood stove. You know, a burn. And David's like, how could I dwell with this thing? And so we see that the ark was left, verse 14, "The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed that house and all that he had." And then in verse 14, we see a house, or chapter 14, a house was built for David. And then chapter 15, as we talked about last week, David figures out how to do this thing. Apparently he had houses built for himself. I'm kind of interested in that because he had tried to bring the ark back. We know that the ark stayed at this guy's house for 3 months. So apparently David's plan was to bring the ark into his house or to do something like that. Hadn't prepared a place for the ark. But we see that he did that during that 3 months. We see that he consulted the word of God, actually went to God this time and said, "How do you want to do this?" So chapter 15 starts out. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. This, when you think about that, and we're in the Old Testament, and you envision the ark of God in a tent, you may be thinking the tabernacle, and as they were in the wilderness, that would move around. This was not the tabernacle of Moses. We'll see a little later on that that was still at Gibeon. But David pitched a tent for it to keep it in a tent. Verse 2, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So we know from that that David went back and searched the scriptures and said, this is how it's got to be. And then makes that pronouncement that God had already made in the scriptures. Nobody touches this thing besides the Levites. And then when you read through that and you look at the design of the ark had rings on the sides. And then you remember that they were supposed to take long sticks of acacia wood that were then covered with gold. And the priests, the Levites, would take these things, slide them through those rings so the ark of the covenant was never actually touched by man. But then they would rise that up and it would be in the center of the priests, four of them, you know, each end of the pole, and the ark would ride in the middle of them as they transported it. That's how it was to be done. So David says, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So that was God's original plan, and that hasn't changed. Certainly carrying it on a cart probably would have made sense in the eyes of man, just covering distance as far as time and travel and all of that. But God had a different plan, and it was to remain that way forever. Verse 3, it says, and David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the sons of Kohath, Ariel the chief, and 120 of his brethren of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren. And it goes on with a bunch of names that really don't mean much to us. But what I want you to get from that is it's the 600 Levites. It's the priestly family that he calls in accordance with the way that God had designed and said that it would be. And what I also want you to see is, remember the first time where David's heart and David's intention was all pure, and we learned that the ends don't justify the means. Just because he had a great idea and that God was represented by the ark and to bring him into the center, that being his first thing as king, was all good, but he still had to do it in God's direction and in God's plan. So he brings these 600 together. If you look down at verse 12, it says, he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, or cleanse yourselves, that going through the Old Testament priestly washing rituals, so that they would be ceremonially clean. So sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. We didn't follow God's law. We didn't consult him. The end does not justify the means. The other thing I want you to see is, you can imagine how big of a bummer that was. Remember we talked about the celebration and that, you know, these big men, these mighty men of God singing and dancing and praising God, and then like a record getting scratched, that celebration turned into a funeral as this guy dropped dead. Well, none of that has hindered this celebration 3 months later after they've prepared and they're doing this and they're bringing the ark in. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. So again, those acacia poles covered in gold slid through the rings, and it would have been on the shoulders of the priests. And then, verse 16, it says, David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. And Jim, I want you to know that I see that. Verse 16, David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers. So he didn't micromanage the worship leaders, right? He let them choose and do that. But he picked those that would play the instruments, raising the voice with resounding joy. Verse 17, so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren. Skip down to verse 19. The singers Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound the cymbals of bronze. And then those next few guys, it says, with strings according to Alamoth. Alamoth actually, the word actually means virgin. So they believe in this musical description that is probably designating the sopranos, singers. And then the next group there in verse 21, with harps on the Sheminith, that word describes being 1/8 of an octave down. So another whole category of singers. And then Chiminah, verse 22, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. And then those next two guys in verse 23, they were the doorkeepers of the ark. So once the tent was established, they were the ones that guarded to prevent men from touching the ark as instructed by Moses, by God through Moses. And then we have the trumpets before the ark of God, the end of verse 24. And Obed-Edom and Jehadai, doorkeepers of the ark. Trumpets then would have been these silver instruments, not a trumpet like we would think of today with all the curves and the keys to push, but just a straight elongated silver horn. Some of these other things would have been like the leader of the Levites there. He would have played like a ram's horn. Verse 25, so David, the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. They had sought the Lord and they received instruction and they knew things were right now and they now were walking forward in the will of God and obedience to God. So they proceeded with joy. And verse 26 says, and so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and Shenayan, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Some people describe this as David out dancing in his underwear, but there was nothing promiscuous or seedy about this. If you look, he's wearing the same thing that the priests were wearing. He was wearing the priestly garments. The part of the issue was he wasn't all dressed in his king's robes. He was dressed with the common attire that everyone else was wearing there, as were all the Levites. Verse 27, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, Shenayan, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. What an amazing celebration, huh? Singing and dancing. We didn't tell you about this till after worship. We didn't want you to see you breaking out in that here. But imagine this scene. I mean, you've got 600 of the priestly guys, and then you got all these other guys and David, and it says that he called all of Israel together to do this. So they were all united around this ark and all united in praise and worship to God. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant, verse 28, of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, what relationship was she to David? Wife. David comes up leading this procession, praise and worship, dancing, singing before the Lord. And Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. What do you think? I don't want to go into marriage counseling mode here. David is on the highest of highs right now. You know, sort of the birth, death, and resurrection of a dream thing. He's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel and blows it. And it costs a man his life. And then he seeks the counsel of the Lord finally, not just his chieftains and his leaders, and seeks the scriptures, and he proceeds in joy, this time knowing this is all good. And it says all of Israel is with him. And then his wife despises him in his heart. Does that sound familiar to love and respect? Scorn. It's when we have those highs, spiritual highs, that the devil desires more than anything to knock us down. And I don't think there's any crueler tool than scorn to do that. When you're mocked for it, or in this case, from his own wife who didn't understand spiritual things, as we learn more about her. But Satan likes to bring us down from those spiritual highs. And she despised him in her heart. We actually have a little bit more of the picture. Can you put the 2 Samuel scripture up there? 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. I'll just read through some of this. It gives us a little bit bigger piece of the picture. It says, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Scorn. It wasn't, how glorious you were, honey. Weren't you something today? Out there, stripped down and out of your kingly apparel, uncovering yourself in the eyes of the maids of the servants. And I think because of that scorn, because of being knocked off that high, I think David's flesh got to him a little bit here. You may disagree, but it says, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel. Remember David's story, David's background? I mean, not just the contention with Saul, but in his own family. The prophet Samuel comes to seek out who's going to be the king and goes to David's dad and goes through all the brothers and isn't there anybody else? And David's out in the fields. But he comes back and he says, it was before the Lord who chose me. The Lord chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. See, David kind of makes a choice. I'm going to honor God and I'm going to worship God and I'll get more radical than this. But then that latter part, but as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So he withdrew from her as his wife and let her face the shame of that culture of not bearing any more sons. And I think that was a response of David's heart to this scorn that the enemy used. The ark comes in. There's all this celebration other than from David's wife. And then chapter 16, we get into a song of thanksgiving from David. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it, the tent that it says that he prepared. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You guys know the difference? The burnt offerings were offerings of consecration to show that it was the burning of flesh, right? That's what an offering was. It was the burning of flesh, but it was consecration, meaning this is set apart completely for the use of God. And then the peace offerings were a fellowship offering with God. Once consecration was done and sin was covered, then you could have fellowship with God. And that the consecration offering or the burnt offering would have been laid out before the Lord, and that was just for the Lord. But the peace offering was something very different. It was a portion was burned for the Lord, and a portion was cooked for the people to eat. So they would consume. And actually, if you read about it, the people consumed the majority of the peace offering. So our like real world, it's like having a barbecue with God. You know, it's sitting down and, I was going to say breaking bread, but sharing meat, cooked before the Lord, that sweet aroma, because they could, once that consecration took part, they could have fellowship with the Lord. So David offered both burnt offerings, peace offerings before God. Verse 2 says, and when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. So worship leaders are appointed here. David sets these guys up. That is their job, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Remember that the ark represented the throne of God, represented the presence of God. Asaph, verse 5, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, then Jael, man, oh man, I'm not even going to try it, with stringed instruments and harps. But Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the ark of the covenant of God. On that day, verse 7, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Why did David deliver this psalm? Why did David write this song? The end of verse 7. To thank the Lord. I think that's an important thing to note as we go through this. I think, certainly not in this place, in this house, but I met with some other pastors today, and they actually have problems in their church. And it, particularly when they try to change worship, you know, from one style to another style, or there's a contemporary service and a traditional service, and then maybe they go to one service, or they combine, and all this fighting over music, over worship. And so that stood out to me, that our worship, the whole reason David wrote this song was to thank the Lord. You know, worship isn't about us. Certainly there's a blessing in it. The Lord uses that. You know, a lot of times we get spiritually, emotionally impacted by worship, by the singing of songs, but it's not for us. It's for God. It's to thank God. It's to praise God. It's to give Him glory. It's to give Him honor. And I think sometimes, as a whole, people forget that, and they like this worship or they don't like that worship. And you know, there's certain worship that I don't like particularly, but it's not about me. And I can sing those songs, or I can do the old traditional hymns or different things, because it is about honoring God. So David writes this. It says he delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph, his brother, to thank the Lord. And if you go through this, there's pieces of Psalm 96. There's pieces of Psalm 105 and 106 in here. But you guys remember what an exhortation is? An intense, strong encouragement. And that's really what this is. I think if you went through and counted them, there's like 25 different intense exhortations in here, things that would encourage us to do. Worship is about thanking God. So it says in this first section is about praising Him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And then the instruction, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Do we do that? Each line here, guys, we can break down. And as an exhortation, it's an instruction for us in something to do. So give thanks to the Lord. Do we do that? You know, on a daily basis, are we thanking the Lord for things? Do we call upon his name? Do we make known his deeds among the peoples? Meaning, you all today, earlier today, were someplace that I wasn't. You know, you all have your own distinct, individual, unique mission fields that the Lord has placed you in. And when you're there, I'm not saying you need to preach 24/7 at work. You're there to work. But in our conversations with people, is there opportunity for you to just let them know what God has done for you? You know, I think at some point it happens accidentally or by habit. You know, it's just, how are things going? Oh, I'm so blessed. This is what's going on in my life. And you just naturally start speaking about the things of God, his deed among the peoples. Verse 9, sing to him, men. Sing to him, men and women. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. That should be on our lips. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. And we're going to do that this evening. The Lord Jesus instructed us to remember. And David does the same in the song. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And then this next section, we're instructed to remember the covenant. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Verse 16, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. This should be one of your go-to places for people that preach a replacement theology, that God has done with Israel and has replaced Israel with the church. God confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. His covenant with Israel has not gone away. He has a plan for Israel, even though they are in rebellion and reject the Messiah. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. It lays out the plan. God's not done with them. Verse 18, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when you were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it. Then this next section speaks of God's covering or his protection for his people. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations. How often do we do that? Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. And it goes on speaking of praise. For the Lord is great. Praise him for his greatness and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We saw David's reaction when Uzzah was smote. He feared God that day. He recognized the reverence that he was to give to God. Verse 27, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. So praise God for his greatness. Praise God for his glory. Verse 29, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise him for his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. And then the end of this goes on and speaks actually to creation praising him. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Do you remember going through that psalm? We said that over and over again, his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And the people all responded, amen. And they praised the Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom and his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jehudathan and Hosea, to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, and before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon. So see, the tabernacle of Moses still remained at Gibeon. The sacrifices there. Certainly David made a transition here that some of the worship and some of that aspect was going to be at the tent with the ark. But here the formal sacrifices were still at the tabernacle at Gibeon. Before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, verse 40, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening. So David wanted the Lord honored and these offerings taking place, not just Sundays and Wednesdays, or not just every morning or at night before they said their prayers, but they were to be offered regularly, morning and evening, to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. So David had gone back and searched the scriptures, and how are we to do this? Verse 41, and with them Heman and Judathan and the rest of who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Judathan to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Judathan were gatekeepers. And when all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Chapter 17. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. Cedar wood, we don't necessarily think of it as an expensive, elaborate type of thing today, but then it really was. So David's saying, I live in this house of luxury, and the Lord God is dwelling in a tent. Interesting thing to me is David's hanging out in his house. It's not the morning, it's not the evening where they're out doing sacrifices. He's not at church. He's hanging out in his house, and he's just thinking of, what can I do to bless God? You know, it's not, can I do this and still be a Christian? or what's the mandatory minimum I can do and still be a follower of God? But he's dwelling in his house, and he's thinking of how can I bless God? Just thinking of the Lord. So he says to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. Then Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. Nathan the prophet, man, David, that sounds so good. You want to bless God. Nobody has ever said, hey, let's build a house for the Lord. What an awesome thing. Go for it, is his response. Does that seem unreasonable? We can do that at times. Oh, how could God not be in that? You know? It's such a good thing. It's an area of need. Go for it. Do all that is in your heart. And that's an indication. Nathan knew the sincerity of David. Oh, David, do all of it. Let's do this thing. It sounds awesome. Do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. Verse 3, but it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar? And I almost say, I don't think that's a complaint from God saying, hey, I never asked for this, but it's like, wow, nobody ever suggested that. Nobody ever was going to do that. Like he's honored, but verse 7, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. Remember David's story, being out in the field and being overlooked. And God says, I'm the one. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and have made you a name like the name of great men who are upon the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. This is the promise delivered to David. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people. I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. So pretty amazing. I've got a land for Israel that's mine, and I'm going to give it to them. And politically, they've got no right to give that away. That belongs to God. But then he says, you can't build me this house, but I'm going to build you a house. Why couldn't David build a house for God? This is a big trap. It's a big trap from Sunday. Remember, we're reading the parable, and I said we jump ahead, and because we know the story. But what I want to point out here, and I think we miss oftentimes with this, tell David he can't build me a house. I'm going to build him a house. Let's read on just a little bit. Verse 11, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you, and I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So David, it's not going to be you. It's going to be your son Solomon. This is partially fulfilled in Solomon, but the promise was, I'm going to give you a kingdom that's going to last forever. Jesus is going to come through you. But what we miss in this, guys, there's no why there from God. You want to do this awesome thing? You want to build me a house? And that's a great idea, David. In fact, your kid's going to do it. I'm going to let your kid do it. But I want you to see there's no explanation to David as to why. He wanted to do this. He's sitting at home thinking, how can I bless God? What can I do for God? I'm going to build God a house. What a great thing. And Nathan the prophet, he affirmed it right away. And then God says, no, David, you can't. But David doesn't get the explanation here. When we go ahead, I think it's all the way in chapter 22, and we find out that David was a man of war. David has blood on his hands. But what I want you to know is that David didn't get that answer here. And David didn't get that answer when his son got a little older. This was many, many, many years went by. And David had no clue why God didn't use him to do that. It was a good thing. God said it was a good thing. God said, I'm going to let it happen and your son's going to do it, but it's not you. But he didn't explain why. And David could have got discouraged from that, David could have been disillusioned. He could have quit, you know? Like, I don't know what God has you doing specifically, but sometimes we think, oh, Lord, this is, I'm doing this now, and I on Tuesdays I'm doing that, and on the weekends I'm doing this, and I know a reward's coming because of all this stuff I'm doing, and next you're going to do this. And when God doesn't, a lot of times it's, you know, what did I do wrong? And it's, it's hard to say the little things for David because he was the king of Israel, but will we continue to be faithful in the little things? You know, I've shared with you guys a number of times when we, I did a law enforcement study that at times was, you know, a lot of people and at other times was no people. We did a home Bible study that, I was going to say at times was a lot of people, but a lot of people meant Ron and Lori and like one other person or something. It wasn't a lot of people. And it would have been really easy to get discouraged in that. And in fact, there was a season where we just said, okay, this needs to stop. The season for that's over. And David could have responded this way because he didn't get the answer from God or the explanation from God as to why until several years later. But David remained faithful. He didn't get disillusioned. He didn't get discouraged. When God says wait, when God says no, I believe it's because he's got something better, you know? Remain faithful where he has you. Don't get discouraged. So he says, your kid's going to do it. It's not going to be you, but I got this promise for you. I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever according to all these works, verse 15, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the rank of man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? God, I don't deserve this. You're going to build me a house? Who am I? I'm nothing. It's all about you. Verse 19, O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. Jim, you want to come up? According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Verse 23, and now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever. I love that. Who am I? God, I'm not deserving of this, but you spoke this. And because I have more faith in you than in myself, and I know I'm nothing, God, you spoke it, so let it be. So be it. Let it be established forever and do as you've said. I'm going to trust in you. So let it be established, verse 24, that your name may be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel is Israel's God, and let the house of your servant be established, your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. God, you've spoken, and because of that, I'm praying boldly before you that you would let it be. Let it be established as you have said. Verse 26, and now, Lord, you are God, and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever, for you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. God loves to bless. God loves to bless based on his performance, not ours, not because we've done this or done that or not done that. God loves to bless. Let it be so. I encourage you to go back through this week, these exhortations listed in chapter 16. Be mindful of them throughout the day. But this one, give thanks to the Lord and remember his covenant. I want to remember the new covenant tonight in communion together. I want to read the passage of scripture that we went through with the guys that did the Katahdin hike. Speaks of the Lord on the same night that he was betrayed. He gave thanks. He took the bread and he had given thanks. He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." I just want to speak, when you look at the rest of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us to do a couple of different things. It tells us to examine our hearts. Therefore, who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Whoever eats of the cup and eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It speaks of that, but before this whole section, it condemns the way they were gathering, that they were gathering, and he actually says, that's not the Lord's Supper. What you doing? Verse 17, he says, "And now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there's divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." The flip of that, guys, is that the Lord's Supper we are to do to remember the blood and body of Christ, but also recognize that it's something that unites us as a body. You know, as we take in, as we eat of the bread and we drink of the flesh, drink of the blood, that unites us not just here in this fellowship, but the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he shared this with his disciples. And he's instructed believers since then to do this. So believers behind us, believers before us, it unites the body of Christ as a whole. So Jim's going to lead us in a song. During this song, I want to encourage you to examine your hearts before the Lord, to be mindful of that, that we're remembering what he did. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask during that song, when the Lord leads, come up, I'll be up here, and take your elements, stay up here. And then at the end of the song, we'll share it together. Okay? So I'll pray, and then you can... Father, Lord, we thank you for what this represents. Lord, your sacrifice, your broken body, your spilt blood, Lord, the cost of our freedom, the cost of our forgiveness of our sins. Lord, that you defeated death on that day. And we do this together to remember your sacrifice, Lord, but also are mindful that it unites us as a church body. And Lord, it unites us with believers before and those to come. So, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen.